The following is a class on Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 6, text number 26, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasatkikari, recorded on June 10th, 2009, in Sydney, Australia.
So tonight, we are studying Vedic psychology, chapter number 6, text number 26. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
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 Om namo
Yato yato nishchalati,
manas chanchalam astiram,
tatas tato niyam yaitad, atman yeva visham nayat, yato yato nishchalati. Chanchalamashtaram Tatastato Niyam Yaitad
Tatastato Niyam Yaitad
Atman Yeva Vusham Niyat
Atman Yeva Vusham Niyat.
Translation is reported by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. From wherever the mind wanders, due to its flickering and unsteady nature, one must certainly withdraw it and bring it back under the control of the self. Report. The nature of the mind is flickering and unsteady, but a self-realized yogi has to control the mind. The mind should not control him. One who controls the mind, and therefore the senses as well, is called Goswami or Swami. And one who is controlled by the mind is called Godas or the servant of the senses. A Goswami knows the standard of sense happiness. In transcendental sense happiness, the senses are engaged in the service of Rishikesh, or the supreme owner of the senses, Krishna. Serving Krishna with purified senses is called Krishna consciousness. That is the way of bringing the senses under full control. What is more, that is the highest perfection of yoga practice.
Vandeha. Shri Guru Shri Jata Mahakamala Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupa Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padam
what is the difference between Vedic psychology and modern psychology? In modern psychology, they identify the mind as being the self. No wonder they're so screwed up. The mind is always changing, it's flickering and unsteady. People always changing their minds. Well, I want to be a doctor, I want to be a lawyer, I want to do this, I want to... People can't fix their mind, you see, in one thing. So it's no wonder people are so unstable. Because they think they have their mind. And they think they have to satisfy their mind. So there's a big problem with mind, they should say. But Vedic psychology is enlightened psychology. It is not speculative psychology based on the speculations of persons who think that they are their mind. You see? Vedic psychology understands the actual self, the real Atman, the spirit self within. And the mind then becomes steady. In other words, as long as we think I am the mind will remain unsteady, you understand? But I understand I am not the mind, but the mind is an instrument being utilized by the actual self, the Atman. Then, when one comes to that position in Vedic psychology, you see, then you can bring your mind under perfect control. So that's the proof that Vedic psychology is superior to modern-day psychology. Because in modern-day psychology, people can't keep their minds fixed. Their minds are always dancing around, like, you know, jumping around like monkeys from one branch to another. Fickle mind, you see. But one who is enlightened to the Vedic psychology, their mind becomes completely stable, completely fixed. As a lamp in a windowless place does not waver. That person who has followed the pathway of Vedic psychology, his mind becomes completely stable. In other words, he becomes sane. As long as I think I am the mind, as the modern day psychologists teach me, I must be insane. And it was even testified in the courtroom, you know, that murder trial in India. Did you hear about that murder trial in India? You know how the lawyers always try to defend their clients somehow or other from being put to death, you know. So the lawyer said, "Your Honor, I would like to ask you spare my client's life on the plea of insanity." So the judge said, "Well, you have to bring some proof that he's insane." So they brought in a psychiatrist to testify in this regard. The psychiatrist said, "So far I have seen in the modern day society, everybody is more or less insane. So if you'd like to excuse him on that plea, then you may do that because he's done, because everybody's insane." So the psychiatrist had admitted, and actually turns out there's a very high suicide rate among psychiatrists because they're actually also insane. There is one I know who's not. He's a devotee psychiatrist. Initiated disciple of our movement. He's a psychiatrist. He's not insane. He knows the reality behind the psychology. Therefore, he can advise people in a much better way because he actually knows the true nature of himself. So, now that we understand the theory, you see, which I'm not the mind, I'm the actual, I'm the Atman that uses the mind to do this and to do that. Once, now that we recognize the theory behind Vedic psychology, now, how do we make it a practical reality? See, that's called the Bhakti Yoga system. How do you put it into practice? You see? And there's a whole scientific process, and that's what we're teaching you. We're teaching you how to actually apply the Vedic psychological science in such a way that your mind becomes perfectly enlightened by full absorption in the Supreme. When the mind becomes fixed, I've been recently quoting a wonderful verse in the Narada Pancharatra. Dikkaladhyanavachyane Krishna Cheta Vidhayacha. The next line I'm forgetting. Krishna Cheta Vidhayacha. I'm forgetting, but the English is, by concentrating one's attention on the transcendental form of Krishna, who is all-pervading and beyond time and space, one's mind becomes absorbed in thinking of him, and then one begins to enjoy his transcendental association. So this is the result of Vedic psychology. When you actually focus your mind on that form of Krishna, you see, that's why we have deity worship. That's why you have all these paintings of Krishna that are based on the authoritative scriptures. They're not speculative. By these meditating on these forms, you see, concentrating your mind becomes saturated with Krishna consciousness. And then by that total absorption in Krishna, samadhi, you see, you actually begin to associate with that person who is the source of all existence. Many people suffer from loneliness in the world, or they suffer from association with people whose association is not very relishable, because those people are greedy, they're lusty, they're angry, they're envious. Many people suffer from either no association or from bad association. But just imagine if you can associate with that Supreme Person who's the source of all existence at every second as an intimate associate, you see. That's the fruit of Vedic psychology, the Vedic system. You can actually directly associate with God at every minute, the Supreme Person. The one who is all-powerful, all-beautiful, all-renounced, all-knowledgeable, all-wealthy, and all-famous. You can associate with that person, the most amazing, beautiful, attractive, compassionate, clever, I mean, every single positive thing you could ever say about anything, it's all there in Krishna to the unlimited extent. Because he's the reservoir of all good qualities, you see. All good qualities are emanating from Krishna. Anything that you find attractive anywhere, in any person, in any place, in any time, in any situation, that's all coming from Krishna, you see. So whatever you're attracted to in this world, just remember that's just a little tiny insignificant fraction of what's emanating from Krishna at every minute. So if you can get connected with Krishna, wow, you're really going to be, you know, relishing like anything. You see, Brahma Shalakam Tvanantam, that spiritual happiness which goes on increasingly forever. So we encourage everybody to get yourself familiar with this Vedic psychology and put it to use, put it to practical use. Instead of thinking that I am the mind, realize I'm the soul within, and the mind is a tool that I can use or abuse. If I use it properly, I become delivered. The mind becomes my best friend. If I use it improperly, I become more and more entangled in karma. And then the mind is my worst enemy. So the mind itself is neutral. Just like a surgeon's scalpel, it can be used to remove cancer, it can be used to cut somebody's throat. It's neutral. The object itself is neutral. How you utilize that scalpel, that will either win you a Nobel Prize or something like that, or get you in prison, get you executed on death row. They don't have capital punishment here in Australia, do they? No. That's another nonsense. Because the leaders are themselves criminals. They want to go soft on the criminals. Just in case they're caught in doing their nonsense. You see. In the Vedic system, capital punishment. Why? Because that way the criminal is immediately freed from the reaction of his crime, and he can take his next birth with a clean slate. In other words, if you kill somebody, you have to be killed. That's the law of karma. So if you're not put to death by the state, then you have to hang there in that limbo of waiting for your being killed as a reaction for killing that person. And it's a hellish situation to be in. It's not a very peaceful thing to have death hanging over you, ready to pounce on you at any minute, you see. And they go their whole life with death hanging over them. You see, they never able to get it off. Just like a little child, he does something naughty, you know, he's in fear of being punished by the parents, you know, when they catch him, chastise him. When they finally catch him and chastise him, I'm relieved now. Because I purged of the, you know, my little naughty thing I did because I got chastised for it. Now I feel okay again. But that in between, when he did it and he's afraid of getting caught, that's a very unpleasant position to be in, you see. So, it's very unpleasant to be a murderer who's killed someone, and, you know, by hook or by crook, you somehow, you know, paid off the lawyers, you know, you bribed the judge or whatever. But now it's hanging over your head, the reaction. You know it's coming, and deep down within you know you're going to get it. But when you're going to get it, you don't know, and you live in a very miserable condition. So in the Vedic culture, he's put to death. And he immediately gets, that purges him of the reaction, you see. He's cleansed of that reaction of having murdered a person. So this idea of abolishing capital punishment, it's just crazy. These people don't know what they're doing. They don't know how to run a government. Of course, they could argue that sometimes we make a mistake, we punish, kill the wrong person. That's a valid argument. But that means also they don't know how to judge who's guilty and who isn't. That's just another sign of their less intelligence. In the Vedic culture, the king, he is empowered by God. He can easily see who's guilty and who's not guilty. He doesn't punish someone who's innocent. He's empowered with a vision to know who's guilty and who isn't guilty. It's enlightenment, you see. They're great saints. They think, the kings in Vedic culture, they're great saintly teachers. The Jaishi, you see. They were followers of the Vedic psychology under the guidance of their spiritual masters. So they were able to distinguish clearly right from wrong, and they were able to reward those who were doing right and punish those who were doing wrong. That punishment is not cruelty, that's another form of kindness. Because it helps the wrongdoer to become cleansed of the reaction of what he did wrong so that he can rectify his position and come to the saintly position. So it's very, very important that one learn this art of how to fix one's mind on the Supreme, on God. A very important thing. Because that's where the mind is actually meant to rest. You may say, well, this is getting a little religious, isn't it? I mean, religion is old-fashioned. This is the age of science. But actually, what we're talking about is not religion in the sense of, you know, sectarian religions. We're talking science here. Because when you reconnect with your source, you see, then you're fully... You're fully activated. It's like when you buy some software, you know, you download some software, and you get a trial version, right? But it's not fully functional until you put your credit card in and they send you the activation key. We're not fully functional in this material. Because we haven't gotten the activation key and fully activated ourselves. That activation key comes when we surrender to Krishna. That's when we get activated, fully potent. Before that, we're just, you know, kind of like halfway functioning. We're not really even fully activated yet. The land of the walking dead is this material world. We're not fully activated. It's a bunch of people using software, you know, that they really got the activation key. It's just running a subset of the full program. But when you take the Vedic psychology, you know, then you get your activation key, You plug it in and boom, you're fully activated, you see. What is that verse? Gyanena tu tada gyanam yesham nashitam atmanah tesham aditjam vajjanam prakashayati tatpadam. Bhagavad Gita, chapter 5, text number 16. You see, when one is enlightened with that knowledge by which nescience is destroyed, then his knowledge reveals everything. The sun lights of everything in the daytime. You see, he's gotten fully activated now. Now he sees light everywhere. He sees the light of Krishna consciousness in everything. And is described later in the same chapter, in the 30th verse. We're bumping forward one chapter. Chapter 6, text 30. Then Krishna says, Sarvam. Let's see, the one who sees everything in me. Yomam pashyati sarvatra sarvam shamayi pashyati tashaham na pranashami na pranashati. For one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I'm never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. So when you finally plug in your activation code, you see, then you see Krishna everywhere, and you see everything within Krishna. This is what it means to be alive. We're not even fully alive right now, you see. We're in this state of somewhere halfway between being alive and being dead. Right? That's the reality. We're not fully alive. But when you actually take this process given by Krishna, you see, when you surrender to Krishna, when you understand, I'm not this body, I'm not this mind, I'm an eternal spiritual being, qualitatively one with the Supreme. When you learn how to dovetail or harmonize all of your thoughts, all of your words, and all of your deeds so that they resonate perfectly, they vibrate perfectly and beautifully with the Supreme Person at every minute, then you're called enlightened, Krishna conscious. In the full sense of the term. Then you're really Krishna conscious. Right now, we're trying to be Krishna conscious. That's our present position. We're a little bit Krishna conscious, you see. We're trying to become 100% Krishna conscious. As Lord Chaitanya said, I know no one but Krishna as my Lord, and he shall remain so. Even if he handles me roughly by his embrace or leaves me brokenhearted by not being present before me, he is free to do anything and everything that he likes with me. He is my worshipful Lord unconditionally. So this is Krishna consciousness. Lord Chaitanya has shown us. We had a wonderful retreat at Govinda Valley. We intensive study of the Shakshastakam. This is one of those prayers that I just quoted. But this Krishna consciousness, there's nothing like it anywhere in all of existence. It's the greatest opulence you could ever achieve, to become Krishna conscious. It's greater than earning all the wealth of the whole universe, actually. Because this wealth of the whole universe is just one little tiny, an infinitesimal fragment of a fragment of a fragment of the opulence of Krishna. And when you fully surrender to Krishna, Krishna becomes your personal property. So this universe is nothing. Even if you own the whole universe, it'd be, you know, like a penny compared to becoming Krishna conscious. So, perhaps some of you have some questions. I'll be happy to try to answer them. Everybody understands now what is Vedic psychology?
Srila Gurudev, thanks for giving the class. I just have a question. Can you please explain why the soul needs mind? The soul is all-powerful, it can't be, it is eternal. Why does it need a mind? Why can't it function by itself?
Why does the soul need a mind? Well, mind means that place where your thoughts are happening. The soul, persons think. Therefore, the soul must have a mind. Soul, mind is where the thoughts are sitting. It's like the screen on your computer. In one sense, the thoughts are happening. That's where the thoughts are manifesting. They manifest in the screen of the mind, as it were. So it is a natural thing. The soul must have a mind. Because persons have thoughts. Therefore, the soul has a mind by nature, its very nature.
But it is said that it is one of the coverings which prevents the soul from entering the spiritual world. So will we have mind?
Oh, but there's two different. There's a spiritual mind, the original pure mind. There's the covering mind, which is the material element of the mind. That's two different things. Your material mind is a perverted reflection of your original pure form of the mind. This is not your original mind. This is a perverted reflection of the original mind. But if you will take the spirit of reflection mind and engage it in Krishna consciousness, then gradually it will be, just as the caterpillar becomes a butterfly, your material mind will be metamorphosized into a spirit, your original spiritual mind. That's why we ask our, that's why I ask you to chant at least 16 rounds every day, because this is the healing process. To transform your material mind back into its original pure spiritual nature, gradually. You see. Every bead you chant is taking you. It's like building a cathedral. You can't do it in a second. It's one brick, another brick, another brick. So every bead is bringing about. Every time you chant one more bead, you see, it's bringing about, bringing more and more that trend, that new that. Or that restoring, each time you chant one bead, you get closer and closer to the total restoration of your original spiritual mind. You see? That makes sense to you? Yes?
You're saying that, you know, like mind is like an object, you can use it however you want, but from what I can see from myself, it's like, my mind is just happening and I'm the object for the mind. So it's like my
right now, yes, you are. That's a fact. That's called conditioned consciousness. You're a dancing dog. Whatever your mind says, you do. That means that's called bogi, you see. Yogi means one who controls the mind, and bogi means one who is controlled by the mind. So bogi, that is hellish nightmare. So it's a very unhappy position to be under the dictates of the mind, you see. So one has to hear from Vedic authorities, from Guru, from Sadhus, and from Shastra. And in this way, by putting faith in their words and following their instructions, your mind will gradually not be dictating to you, but you'll be able to dictate to your mind. That's called, you know, Krishna consciousness. When your mind, material consciousness means your mind is dictating to you. Krishna consciousness means you're dictating to your mind. Just like what did Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati say? He gave his program, you know that program? Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, how to control the mind. He said in the morning, when you get up in the morning, you take shoes and you beat that rascal mind 100 times. And then the evening, this is only literally, of course, the mind's subtle, you can't literally do that. It's a symbolic by, and then in the evening you beat it with broomstick 100 times. So that means basically you have to tell your mind, you know, stop doing this nonsense mind, you know, I'm going to tell you what you're going to think about. You may want to look at Playboy magazine, but no. You're going to read Bhagavad Gita instead, mind, you see. You might want to go on the internet and look at pornography, but no. You're going to read the Bhagavad Gita. You're going to come to the temple and look at the deities. You see. In this way, you say, no, man, you're just not, I'm not going to let you do it. Sorry. Tough luck. You know. You just don't let your mind do what it wants to. The mind's like a, the mind is just like you, let's say you're a rich man, you have a chauffeur, you know, and he's a degraded fellow. You let your chauffeur drive where he wants to go, he'll take you to the brothel and the liquor shop every time. You let him choose where to go. Now you get in the, you get in your limo, and you tell him, you take me to the Hare Krishna temple. That's it. We're not going to the brothel and the liquor shop. We had one wealthy man in Houston. He used to come in his limo with a little driver in the front with a cap. He would tell his limo driver, take me to the Hare Krishna temple. So I've seen that. So the the mind right now is definitely it's called Godas. One is controlled by his mind and his senses. He's called Godas. But you're meant to be Goswami. One who becomes a master over his mind and his senses. That's called Goswami. So you have to become Goswami. That's the order of your spiritual master. He wants you to become a Goswami, you see. Do not neglect your guru's order. He wants you to become Goswami. Vatsa vegam manasa krodha vegam shiva vegam udaropasta vegam vitan vitanyo vishaheta dira savam apimam ripidim shishishyat. One who can conquer mind, words, anger, tongue, belly, and genitals, he becomes Goswami, and he can make disciples all over the world. So you are meant to be Goswami, not Godas. That is Krishna consciousness, Goswami consciousness, Krishna consciousness, same thing. Karmic consciousness, material consciousness, Godas. Krishna consciousness, Goswami consciousness, same thing. So you must bring your senses under control. Do just take what is necessary of material sense gratification. Do not overindulge your senses. If you overindulge your senses, that means you're letting your mind control you. You take what is necessary for Krishna consciousness. That is your quota, you see. Ishavashamidam sarvam yat kincha jagadam jagat. Tena chakchena bunjita magrida kasha svindanam. Everything animate or inanimate that is within the universe is owned and controlled by the Lord. Therefore, one should only accept what is necessary for oneself, that which has been set aside for his quota, as his quota, knowing well to whom other thing, knowing well to whom everything else belongs. So that is Goswami. You take your allotted quota, what is necessary for your service. And the rest, you don't, even if the mind is attractive to it, no. It's not my quota. You see. Not necessary for me. That way you become the controller of your mind. And what does Bhagavad Gita say? The one who has conquered his mind, the super soul is already reached. The super soul is in your heart. Krishna is within your heart. If you can bring your mind under control, then you will have a direct connection with the super soul at every second. It's much better to be in contact, to be the intimate associate of the super soul than to be the servant of your mind. Take my word for it. You want to be the intimate servant of your mind or of the super soul? You have a choice. It's either way. You can either serve your mind or you can serve the super soul. The super soul is a much better master than the mind, I guarantee you. Why? Dushparena nalena cha. No matter how much gratification you may give your senses and your mind, they're just like blazing fire. They will demand more and more and more and more and more and more. You see? The mind, it wants, it's full of greed, It wants to have its greedy desires satisfied. And even if you satisfy those greedy desires, it will become even more greedy. What's the use? Satisfying greedy desires, you see. It's like a sex monger. He wants to seduce women. He's never satisfied. He has to find another one, another one, another one, another one. He's never satisfied. So just bring that mind into control by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And as your mind is becoming controlled, you will feel that connection with Super Soul. And that Super Soul, as you progress in developing love of God, that Super Soul will be transformed into Shama Sundra within your heart. You will see the threefold bending form of Shama Sundra within your heart. Eventually that will come. So it's really worth bringing your mind under control. And that alarm clock goes off, the mind says, no way. You see, you got to be strong. No, mind, you're getting tough luck. I don't care if you want to sleep all morning. You're not going to. I'm not going to let you. It's time to get up from malarkey. You see. And this way, by discipline, you can subdue the rascal mind, the rascal senses, completely purify your consciousness. We recommend that everyone observe Mangalarti either at the temple or at home. The Gavasakam prayers should be sung by everyone in the early morning hours of the Brahma Muhurta. Why? Is this some cult ritual? No. The scientific principle given by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, the author of Gavasakam. He says that anybody who chants these prayers during the Brahma Muhurta, they are guaranteed at the time of death to attain the direct service of Krishna in Vrindavan. It's a pretty good boon, huh? That's why I recommend everyone to sing these eight prayers in the early morning hours before sunrise. And this will give, by doing this, becoming habituated to sing your Vasakam every morning, this will give you a special pass, special ticket to enter Goloka Vrindavan and be a direct servant of Krishna upon leaving your body. I mean, you may think, well, it's such an austerity to get up. But I guarantee you, the time of death, you'll be really glad you did. I'm really glad I did that austerity of getting up every morning and saying Gravastika, either coming to the temple or doing it at home. I'm really glad I did that because now I'm getting my reward, you see. I worked hard conquering the mind every morning when that alarm. I had to conquer the mind every morning because I didn't want to get up. But that alarm clock went off and I knew I was supposed to get up, so I got up, I took my bath, I sang Gravastikam prayers, I chanted my japa. The result will be the time of death. Well, I'm really glad I took the advice and did this. Because now I can see I'm entering into Loka Vrindavan and I'm beginning a special service in the direct association of Krishna and Srimati Radharani. It's worth it. Any other questions? Yeah.
I'd like to know, like, how you got into this Hare Krishna. How did you get into this Hare Krishna?
How did I get into this Hare Krishna? Well, it's an interesting story. Very interesting story, actually. I don't know where to begin, but basically, I could tell, I could give one sentence or I could give, 3 hours. Maybe 2 or 3 minutes, I can answer. I'll squeeze 3 hours into 2 or 3 minutes. Well, growing up in America, a middle-class American family, I was supposed to be happy. The most wealthy, powerful country in the world, in a middle-class family with a good income and the money already put aside for my college education, etc., etc. I was supposed to be happy, right? I wasn't. I really couldn't figure out why I wasn't happy. didn't make sense. Why wasn't that? But my dad said, son, your college days are going to be the happiest days of your life. So I just put my faith in my father's words. I may be unhappy now, but when I get to college, I'll be happy. That gave me some happiness, you know, some sense of happiness. At least I'll be happy when I get to college, right? So I got to college, I was more miserable than ever. I went home. It's like a 7-hour drive back to the house from college. 7 hours, a long home. Came all the way back to home and said, Dad, you know, I'm really depressed. And he said, don't worry about it, son. It's just a phase you're going through. I was thinking, this person is not really he's not really qualified to guide me properly. I realized it at that point. I'd always put faith in my dad, you know. But I realized, you know, this is a contradiction. He said it'd be the happiest time in my life, and it's the most miserable I've ever felt in my whole life. And he couldn't even tell me a way to be happy. He just said, it's a phase you're going through. You're just going to have to suffer, you know, basically. So I realized this is something screwy here. You know. I haven't been given proper information about why I exist. And, I mean, nothing. It was obvious that it was ignorance. So I was studying in the university, so many courses. We took, you know, we were studying the great philosophers. So I was looking, obviously I'd be looking for the answer. You know, what's the purpose of life? Not one great thinker gave you anything that made any sense. But then some fellow student told me about some book about the yogis in India who achieved this state of enlightenment, samadhi. That's what I need to check into, how to become enlightened. So I went on a long quest. I mean, I went on a quest all the way from the fall of 67 up until, no, the fall of 65, yeah. I spent quite a long time looking for that enlightenment. And, you know, I found out about these different Indian gurus. I went to one. It cost me 1 month's rent. He gave me a mantra, you know, supposed to make me enlightened. So I paid my 1 month's rent for diksha. You had to pay for diksha, my diksha fee. You know, he gave me a mantra. A secret mantra. I'm not supposed to tell you. Since he cheated me, I'm not keeping my promise. I was hanging my way away. It didn't work. We had a check session a couple of days later of all the new initiates, you know, to see what everybody was doing. They all sitting around, oh, isn't this great? Yeah, I'm feeling transcendental bliss. And I was sitting here, what's wrong with me? Everybody is ranting and raving about how they're really getting off on the mantra, you know. So anyway, I was going through hell trying to figure out how to become enlightened. And these so-called gurus, you know, another guru came to town and he said, I'm God, you're God, and we're all gods. You know, I was hearing all these things. I read one book called The Book on the Taboo Against Knowing Who You Are. And in this book, it said, actually, you are God. But right now you're playing hide and go seek with yourself. Now all you have to do is come out of hiding and be God again. So I tried it. And for a couple of days I was on top of the world. Wow, I'm God. But then things started, but God means everything goes the way you want it, right? You're the supreme controller. But then I noticed things weren't happening the way I wanted them to happen. And the whole thing, you know, collapsed. You know, like a sandcastle, you know. Sandcastles are, when the tide comes in, the sandcastle's washed away. You know? My little sandcastle got washed away in 2 or 3 days. You know? So here I am wondering, what's going on? You know, I I wanted to be him. The Western philosophers didn't teach me. The yogis came, they told me I was God, and that didn't work. So what am I supposed to do? You know, I was totally bewildered. By now it was the fall of 68. And one evening, a friend of mine came over to my apartment. A real, some fellow I really respected. His name was Patrick Dolan. He came over and he started chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. He talked about the great potency and the power of this mantra. And I didn't have time to talk. He was there with some friends. He asked us all to chant, but then they left. So a couple of days later, I went over to his apartment. What was that you were chanting the other night? Tell me more about that. And he showed me an article from the Saturday Evening Post, a popular magazine in the U.S., that talked about the Hare Krishna movement in San Francisco and talked about Prabhupada. And the whole mantra was written there. So in this way, I heard about the mantra. I didn't really understand what this movement was. I didn't really know what it was, but I knew somebody was chanting this mantra in San Francisco. And that around the same time, I found a beautiful poster of Radha and Krishna, that Radha Govinda, famous Radha Govinda, a classical Indian painting of Radha and Govinda. I found that poster and I took it and made an altar in my apartment. And I started worshipping Radha Govinda every night and singing Hare Krishna. And offering my food, vegetarian food, and burning some incense and a candle. I would just sit, turn off all the lights and sit there in the candle and just light the incense and just chant Hare Krishna. And go into complete bliss, meditating on Radha and Krishna while chanting. I didn't really know anything about the movement yet. But I had found Krishna, I had found Prasadam, and I had found the Maha Mantra. And then I was supposedly going to college at the time. You know, I wasn't into it. I just wasn't into the material society. It just seemed so contradictory to me. So I said, I just decided to go to India and be a mendicant, you know, live as a holy beggar in, you know, holy places, you know, wearing some robe and going barefoot, you know, just become a sadhu in India for the rest of my life. So I was on my way to New York I was on my way to New York City. To get a job on a steamer like the Jaladut or some of the goes back and forth between New York and India and get a free passage that way. But then on the way, something said, no, you should be going to San Francisco instead. Something inside me, there's a voice inside me said, no, don't go to India, go to San Francisco. So I turned around and went the other way to San Francisco. This is the December of 1968. I hitchhiked up to San Francisco. I hitchhiked up to Haight-Ashbury and went to Golden Gate Park. And there they were. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Nam party. So, at that time I couldn't join immediately because I'd been studying all these Mayavadi books, you know, to tell me that I was Krishna. So I wasn't really ready to surrender yet. In fact, the first time I went to the temple, I was chanting, you know, Hare Krishna. Because I'd been chanting in Denver. Now I was chanting it there at the temple. And one Brahmacharini said, oh, you're chanting so nicely. And I said, I was thinking, ha, ha, ha. She only knew that I am Krishna. So I had really been steeped in Mayavadi philosophy. You could see, you know, by the way, my attitude. But so I tried being Krishna. You know, I associated with the devotees. A whole musical thing, a songwriting career kind of took off at that point for myself. At that time I was a songwriter, and I had this idea that I would, you know, I could spread love and peace and make the world, turn the world into a paradise by writing beautiful songs. But it turned out my songs didn't even make me happy, but it's supposed to make anybody else happy, you know. So, finally, I just got super introspective again. After having a little bit of fame as a songwriter and being frustrated in spite of it, I just decided to go and really get serious about spiritual enlightenment. So I've been raised as a Christian, and So I started reading the Bible again. I know Lord Jesus was a fully enlightened spiritual being, a great guru, you know. And so I was wondering, what made Jesus like that? So I can also become like them. And every morning I get up early, I read the Bible, and one morning I finally found it. I knew it was it. The Super Souls told me that was it. The Christ says, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. I said, yeah. You just got to do what God wants. Forget what you want. Just do what God wants. But I didn't know what God wanted me to do. That was the only problem. I was waiting for a voice from the sky. Okay, now, here's your duty. But no voice. What to do? But then I realized, well, I can't hear God, but he can hear me. He's omniscient. So I started praying, Dear God, please guide me how I can be your perfect servant. That became my mantra. Every morning, intensely begging the Lord to guide me how to be his perfect servant. And one day it came. A knock on the door. Vishnujanaswami had arrived in town. One of Prabhupada's very special empowered servants, His Holiness Vishnujanaswami. And I met him, and he taught me Krishna consciousness. And I was still, getting over this Mayavadi contamination. I was a little stubborn still, but finally I was convinced that the most beautiful, wonderful thing I could ever do with my life was just to give it totally to Prabhupada myself. And accept him as my spiritual master. So that's how I came to Krishna consciousness. And I hadn't even seen Prabhupada yet. I just heard about him. And then after that, I got to actually meet my spiritual master face to face. That's another story. We'll save that one for later. Because our time is actually, we have 25 seconds left.
We can go up to 9 o'clock.
Huh?
We can go up to 9 o'clock.
We can go up to 9 o'clock?
We can go till 9 o'clock? If everyone agrees, I don't want to hold somebody up back from their next appointment. It's okay? All right. Any other questions? Yeah.
We're going to have to discipline ourselves. We're finding it hard to discipline ourselves.
And yes.
How can we get that stronger? How can we, get that more stronger?
Yeah. Here's the key. And this was on my own practical experience also. If you associate with people who are expert in self-discipline, their association will inspire you to also do them. Just like, let's say somebody wants to become a super-duper, lead guitar player. On their own, it's a little hard, sitting somewhere in some garage, playing. If they actually associate with really top-notch guitar players, that inspires them. And they see somebody who's already doing it, and they can watch it. They can get pointers. Then they can actually, get over go through that difficult period in the beginning when you can't even, when it sounds terrible when you play the guitar. So the key is association. That's why we have a Hare Krishna society. It's a place where you can go and associate with people who are more advanced than you are spiritually. And by that association, you go, wow, you can really do it. I read about it in the books, but now I see somebody who's actually doing it. I see somebody who's actually enlightened in Krishna consciousness, who's been disciplining themselves for many decades, who's actually achieved an exalted state of consciousness, you see. You can actually see somebody right in front of you who's done it, who's gone through all the austerities for many decades and has actually gotten there where you want to get. That gives you encouragement to go ahead and discipline yourself. You see what I'm saying? So association is the best thing. And here there are many people who are advanced in Krishna consciousness. There are many devotees who reside here who are part of this temple who are advanced in Krishna consciousness. So if you will come here and take the association of these senior devotees, find those who are initiated, who are seriously practicing Krishna consciousness, associate with them, inquire from them, try to serve them and help them in any way you can. Because by serving exalted spiritual personalities, that's how you can advance quickly. It's not academic. It's a transmission of spiritual potency, actually. It's being blessed by their mercy. That's what will actually empower you to get that higher taste. It's described in the Bhagavad Gita, what is that? Vishaya manivartante nirahara shidehina rasavarsham nishopyasya param drishvani varatate. The embodied soul may be restricted from sense enjoyment, though the taste of sense objects remains. That may be a difficulty you're having. You try to restrict yourself from doing something you don't want to do, like somebody, for example, might be a cigarette smoker, for example. And they know they want to quit, but they don't have the power, they can't discipline themselves to quit. You see what I'm saying? It's an example. Because they're stopping it, but their taste, the desire is there. Their tongue is craving it. Their body is craving that nicotine. So how do they stop it? The craving is so powerful, it overpowers their attempt to discipline themselves. So how do they do that? This verse says, but ceasing such engagements by experiencing a higher taste, he is fixed in consciousness. So by the way you actually are able to master the art of discipline is by experiencing transcendental Krishna conscious things like Krishna prasadam, like an ecstatic kirtan, like an enlivening class that just blows your intelligence out of the water. Things that give you a very profound transcendental experience will gradually free you from those mundane attachments or attractions which are keeping you from disciplining yourself properly. You understand? Just like, let's say, this is a very gross example, but let's say a hog, you know, he just loves to eat stool. You see? And, the best way to give the example would be this. And if I gave you a bowl of stool and a bowl of ice cream, obviously you wouldn't want the stool. You see? But for a hog, he would be very attracted to stool. So because you have a higher taste than he does for eating the ice cream, the stool doesn't even attract you. So you need to get a higher taste. That's the key. You need to read Prabhupada's books. You need to come here and take prasada as much as you can. Get one of our cookbooks. Offer your food at home. You have to do everything you can to experience the higher taste of Krishna consciousness. And then discipline will be automatic. Once you get a higher taste, you don't have to force yourself to give up the lower taste. You naturally give up the lower taste. So the simplest answer would be just try to do things that give you a higher taste than those things that are right now entangling you. It's like we had a retreat in Govinda Valley. If you had come there, you'd have been surrounded in Krishna consciousness for a whole weekend. We're having another one. I'm going to another one in December, right before Christmas. And, maybe you can talk to my disciple here as far as getting ready for initiation or not. And he can contact you when that retreat happens, and you can make sure to be there. Because going out in the country, away from all this hellish city, you know, beautiful Govinda Valley with the exotic birds flying around, and the creek and the ocean and the forest. And, you know, a whole intensive weekend just of kirtan and prasadam and devotee association, you know, enlivening discussions, challenging, exciting questions and answer sessions and so many things. It'll really give you an experience that, you'll carry with you for months, just remembering how ecstatic it was. And that will help you to discipline yourself, to help you so you can reconnect with that feeling you had on the retreat, or just even coming to a class like tonight, you see. You get a certain experience here of transcendental Krishna consciousness. So when you go home, you think, well, let me maintain that feeling I got when I was there at the Hare Krishna temple. Instead of watching some mundane TV show, let me read the books. Let me read Bhagavad Gita. Let me replace these mundane habits with spiritual habits. So I can get this feeling and keep it. You understand the idea? How to discipline yourself? So there's some point, there's some ideas that may help you. Any other questions? Yeah.
Other day I was attending the lecture of Srimad Bhagavatam, and it was mentioned that like devotees would be all done tolerant, merciful, and there will be a friendly. So my question is, you know, up to what extent you can be a tolerant? And you know that, like you also mentioned in the class, that like we don't have to be angry, because you know that Krishna consciousness may make you like, you know, be calm. So up to, you know, that, but it's natural that you become, sometimes you become angry as well. So what is the, you know, solution for that?
Actually, if one is Krishna conscious, he sees the hand of Krishna within everything. Even if somebody abuses him, he understands this person is simply the deliverer of my own past sinful reactions. So he actually doesn't even hold a grudge against that person. This person is not the root cause of this pain I just suffered. He's just delivering it. Actually, I'm the cause of it. It's my past karma, and he's just delivering my past karma. That's it. It's my own past karma. And now he was engaged to deliver the karma to me by the laws of nature. But it's actually my own past karma. So why get angry? You're the cause of your own of the abuse that you suffered. You're the cause of it. Because you were an abuser in the past. Now you're getting the abuse back. He's just engaged in delivering your abuse to you. That's him. He's like the postal service man. So why be angry? Actually, a devotee, he utilizes anger simply to chastise those who are blasphemous against Krishna and Krishna's devotees. And that he has no anger at all. Because he sees everything. He sees they are simply the deliverers of my own past karma. That's in this past karma, when it comes to me, it's actually a blessing, because I'm burning off my sinful reactions. I'm lessening the burden of my past misdeeds by undergoing this reaction. So actually this person has blessed me. That's the vision of a devotee. You understand? Now that doesn't mean if someone comes to kill you that you have to take it. I'm not saying that. In Vedic culture, aggressors can be killed. If something, Prabhupada, I don't know, I didn't hear directly from Prabhupada, we were told that Prabhupada said, if somebody is coming to my room to kill me, do you think I'm a fool? I will stand over the door with a brick. And I remember at one point we were being attacked sometimes by gunmen in our ISKCON temples. Back in the early 70s, there was a few violent incidents. And in New Vrindavan, some gunmen came. It's a very heavy story. I won't tell the details now. But Prabhupada, I heard that Prabhupada wrote a letter from India. He said, you give me a bead bag in one hand and a gun in the other hand, and I will protect you. So it's not that we have to be nonviolent. I'm not saying that. If there are aggressors, we have a right to defend ourselves. In Vedic culture, it's not like turn the other cheek, you know, like Gandhiism, non-violent philosophy. No. Someone is coming, if some bandits come in here with guns, you know, to rob us and rape the women, we'll overpower them and kill them if we have to. You see, if some bandits came in here right now, they wanted to rape all these women and steal the deities or something like that, you know, we would gang up on them and kill them if we had to. We would do it. And that's, we have a right to do that. But so both principles are there. But the devotee is never overcome by anger. He sometimes utilizes it in the service of Krishna to protect other devotees, protect the deities from being smashed, to protect the Lord from being blasphemed, etc. The devotee is never overwhelmed by anger. His mind is always cool and calm. A crystal clear river on a beautiful spring morning. Yes.
Maharaj said, anything, if we go through any bad things or whatever happens, like a bad experience, we should never blame it to anyone. It's just our past karmas, and by undergoing that pain, we are actually burning those sins up. Is that what you said?
If we are undergoing bad things, does that mean that we are burning off our karmas?
Yeah, you're burning off your past sinful deeds, that's right.
And we should never blame anyone for it?
Yes, actually, the advanced devotee never blames anyone. He sees they are simply, it's actually my own karma just coming back on me. They're just delivering it to me, that's all. They're not the cause of it, I'm the cause of it. That's how the advanced devotee sees it, that's right. He never holds a grudge against anyone. He feels compassion towards everyone. Actually, when Christ was being crucified, he prayed to Krishna. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The ones who were killing him, please forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. That's how Christ prayed. So this is Vaishnava. He holds no grudge against, he has no ill will towards anyone. He loves everyone. He's trying to help everyone to become reconnected with Krishna or God, so they can become happy also. He's fully happy because he's fully connected with Krishna or God. And his love is he wants to connect everyone with Krishna or God. He's never angry against anyone. Even if they come to kill him. He may kill them to protect his body for the Lord's service, but he never holds a grudge against them, that person. Even if he had to kill him, he wouldn't hold a grudge against him. See, we have a duty to protect this body because it's not our body, it belongs to Krishna. If someone kills this body, I have a right to kill them because they're trying to kill the body, which is actually Krishna's property. It's meant to be used in Krishna's service. So now we've hit 9 o'clock. And the God shell means that's it. So we thank you all very much for attending the class tonight. Raja Vijayashima Sangalandi Ki Jai, Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai.
His Grace and Krishna Das Adhikari Ki
Jai.